Choir, thank you for that. I love it. My favorite words, I think, probably, no guilt in life, no fear in death. Why? Because in Christ alone I stand. That God the Father looks upon Christ Jesus, my Lord, my mediator. He sees in Christ all my sins imputed to Him. That He took the place and the punishment for me. All my sins ascribed to Him and all of His righteousness ascribed to me. I am in Christ Jesus for the glory of God. Acts chapter 2 this morning. Have your Bible turned to the second chapter of the book of Acts. If you don't have your Bible, just open the Pew Bible to page 734. And you'll find where we're going to be in Acts chapter 2 this morning. And we're continuing this series. In fact, bringing it to a conclusion this morning, not in terms of its application, but in our study in these worship services about Acts 1:8, what it really means to be an Acts 1:8 church. By the way, do you have your bookmark? Let me see. If you brought it, hold it up. I want to see your bookmark. Do you have it? Good. Most of you have it. Well, you know, if you don't have one, pick one up on the way out at the doors and make sure that you have one nearby, because it is a reminder of what is important to us, what is our culture as a church family here at First Baptist Church, that we're about being an Acts 1:8 church. What is an Acts 1:8 church? Where every member sees himself or herself as a missionary. Every member is a missionary. So it's not just like, hey, here's First Baptist Church and we're worshiping and maybe God will call some missionaries out of our congregation. Rather, every one of us is a missionary and God wants to use every single one of us in many ways, either praying, giving, or going to the four C's of Acts 1:8, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. So every member is a missionary. Let's say that together. Every member is a missionary. That's right. Turn to the person next to you and say, you're a missionary. Do you know that? That's right. Because what Jesus says in Acts 1:8, He says to His followers. He says to Christians. He says to those who bear His name in Christ, Christians. And so every single one of us is a missionary. And we've been talking about that. We've been talking about how we're to advance the gospel to these areas. So that we are not only missions-minded as a congregation, but that we are missional as a congregation. And we've talked a little bit about that. What does it mean to be missions-minded? We've been missions-minded as a church family by God's grace, you know, since 1839, since God started this wonderful church fellowship. We've been missions-minded. We continue to be missions-minded. Being missional is going even a step further. And we've illustrated this before. In fact, I've got these slides up here again on the wall to illustrate what it means to be missions-minded and missional. Now, here's missions-minded. A missions-minded church looks like this. It's like a wheel, okay? And the wheel representing the church. And the church is involved in so many things, good things. You know, we come together for worship. We've got various ministries. Someone says, what does your church do? What kind of ministry? We have a women's ministry. We have a men's ministry. You know, we have Sunday school. We have children's ministry. We have jail ministry. You know, we can go on and on. And missions. And we do missions, of course. You know, that's part of our many ministries that we offer at First Baptist Church. Now, that's being missions-minded. Now, that's good. Okay, but it's not being missional. Being missional is when, again, every member regards himself or herself as a missionary, so that we think missionally, we act missionally, we live out this missional purpose that God has called us to glorify Him in the four areas of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. So this picture of the church, if we're going to continue with the wheel illustration, well, here's the church where, you see, missions is not like one of the many things the church does. It's not like one spoke among the spokes, but it is the hub of the church. It drives all of the ministry. So we don't even think of worship without thinking missions. In fact, I agree with John Piper, who said that missions exist because worship doesn't. Or rather, worship exists because missions doesn't. I mean, in other words, God's bringing glory to Himself all over the globe. How is He going to do that? How is He going to bring glory to Himself if not everybody is worshiping Him and bringing glory to Him? That's why missions is about advancing the gospel so that every person has the opportunity to hear it, receive it, and glorify God. So missions is the hub. It's not just one of many things the church does. It is the driving force behind men's ministry, Sunday school, jail ministry, women's ministry, etc. So we begin to think of ourselves, First Baptist Church, is a missional congregation, every member a missionary, taking the gospel to those four areas. You know, again, look at your bookmark and remember that Jesus says this in Acts 1:8, right? I mean, these are His words. He says what in Acts 1:8? If you have it memorized, you can say it from memory. If you need to look at the card, You can say it with me as I look at the card too, okay? But here's Jesus speaking, and what does He say? You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be My witnesses, where? In Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And He does not say, remember, He does not say to do this sequentially, right? So He doesn't say, go to Jerusalem first, okay? Then after you've finished there, go to Judea. We've talked about that. This is not a sequential commissioning. It is something we're to do simultaneously. All right, so when we turn the bookmark over, there it is, simultaneously. Okay, to the best of our abilities, at once, we're taking the gospel, each of us, every one of us, in one way or another, praying, giving, or going, to where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth, or the equivalents, which are our community, commonwealth, country, continents. Now, we're working backwards. We started, a few weeks ago, we started by talking about advancing the gospel to the continents. And then we worked our way backward. The next week, we talked about advancing the gospel to the country, then the commonwealth. Then we had that wonderful snow day last Sunday, and we changed gears a little bit. Now we're coming back to this area that is mentioned in the text first, but not to be done necessarily first, for every member being a missionary, being missional in these four areas, the best of our ability at the same time, our community, as well as commonwealth, as well as country, as well as continents. So we're going to talk about advancing the gospel in the community, okay? And what we read about in Acts chapter 2 is, here's the church beginning in the local community of Jerusalem. So this is before it has been scattered, right? We read about that, how God takes the church and He scatters them, sovereignly allowing persecution to come to Jerusalem so that the gospel gets out of the city and goes to Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. But here we are in Jerusalem now. The context of what's going on in Acts chapter 2, pretty familiar to most of us as we've studied this before, or you've read it in your reading of the Word of God. Acts chapter 2, we have this incredible sermon the Apostle Peter is preaching. And he stands and he begins to preach and he's sharing the gospel in the community. Okay, he's in Jerusalem and he's sharing the good news of the gospel. Now, if you have time later on, you can go back and read the entirety of what it is that he says in chapter 2. It actually begins in verse 14, this sermon. In fact, just look at your Bible. Look down in your Bible. If you're visiting with us, you want to have your Bible, just keep it open. What we're going to do is, in a moment, we're going to read the text and pray and be seated. But we want to keep our Bibles open because, I mean, this is where we're going to get our spiritual food from, one main text in the Scripture. But if you look down at Acts chapter 2 and verse 14, it says that Peter stood up, okay, with the 11, raised his voice, and then he addresses the community. Okay, he's addressing this crowd that is gathered there in Jerusalem. How many are in the crowd? A bunch, thousands. Okay, so he's sharing the gospel, verse 14 to verse 39. That's a lot of, you know, sharing, but that's not everything. I mean, this is like just an abridgment of what he shares that day, because verse 40 says that with many other words, okay, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And at the conclusion of this message, of his sharing the gospel, by the way, how would you like to get these kind of results, you know, every time you share the gospel? At the conclusion of this climactic sermon, 3,000 people come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Wouldn't that be awesome? I mean, you know, you're just speaking, sharing the good news of the gospel. 3,000 souls are saved. 3,000 people in that local community, as the gospel is going out, changing lives for God's greater glory. Now, I want to read the text, which will be verses 40 to 47. And let me just invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the Word, as we do here. And I'm going to read verses 40 to 47. We'll pray, and we're going to back up and just kind of look at these verses as time permits, and see what we can learn about what it really means to be missional in our community. Acts 2, beginning of verse 40. And with many other words, he, Peter, testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Well, let's just pray right here. Father, we ask that You will help us understand this passage. Please, Holy Spirit, be our teacher as You just fill us, as You guide us. Keep us, we pray, focused on You. God, we're not here to just kind of go through the motions of worship and opening our Bibles and reading and leaving. We want to be changed. We want to encounter You. And we just pray that You'll manifest Yourself in an awesome way. Please just grab hold of our hearts individually and corporately and draw us to You, that we would leave here changed. Oh God, that's what we yearn for as we study Your Word, our spiritual food this morning. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen. Be seated, please. You know, we need to have, as we've already established, we need to have a burden for the nations. I mean, we've got to have a heart for the continents. We know that. We know that, wouldn't it be awesome if First Baptist Church, Henderson, we regarded ourselves as a global mission center? I mean, really, and began to think of ourselves as a worldwide mission center where the members of First Baptist Church come together regularly, you know, for worship of the Lord, but training to reach the continents for Christ. You know, God has given us this commission, Acts 1:8, Matthew 28:19, 20, we studied last week, these great commission texts. Some of the last words our Lord Jesus leaves to His followers, and the work is not done. He says, to the ends of the earth. I'm going to be with you to the ends of the earth. I mean, to the end of the age. That is, it's not over until the end of the age comes. So this work is unfinished. That we're to advance the gospel from the community to the continents. And so we have to have a heart for the nations. We must have a burden for the continents. And if we're going to reach the nations, then we've got to be reaching the community. We must. In fact, someone said that the light that shines the farthest will shine the brightest at home. The light that shines the farthest will shine the brightest at home. Isn't that true? You look at a star in the sky, you say, man, look at that star. It's bright. What if you were right up there next to it, man? It would be really bright, wouldn't it? So the light that shines the farthest, the church that shines the farthest, reaching the nations, will shine the brightest at home, where? In its community. Our Jerusalem. We're going to enter in the first step outside of the building of this church and this campus will be in your Jerusalem. Every one of us today, when we step out of this campus, wherever we are, whatever door through which we exit, immediately we're going to be stepping onto our Jerusalem, our community. And God has called us to advance the gospel to the community, to love the people of our community, to share Jesus with the people of our community, that they might receive the freedom that we've received through Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, what does it look like then? I mean, what do we see that missional Christians want to see happen in their community? From this passage, verses 48 to 47, I want to share with you just at least three things that I think it teaches about what missional Christians want to see happen in their community. Okay? So if you're taking notes, real simple outline, here's number one. We want to see, first of all, we want to see this. We want to see people get saved. That's the operative word, saved. We want to see people get saved. Now listen to me. Saved is not a Baptist word, right? It's not. Okay? We use it as Baptists, but we didn't invent it. Saved is a Bible word. It is a good word. Peter uses it when he shares the gospel. Look at verse 40 again, a little more closely now with me in your Bible. With many other words, he, that's Peter, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be what? Be saved from this perverse generation. Be saved. Man, I want to tell you, saved is a good word. It is a good word. Listen, our greatest need is not to be healthy. Okay? Our greatest need is not to have, you know, peace. Our greatest need is not to be prosperous. Our greatest need is not to be wildly popular and successful. Our greatest need is not even to join the church. Our greatest need is to get saved. Okay? That is our greatest need. we're never going to be about the business of advancing the gospel from the community of the continents unless we get the message right and unless we talk about the most important thing, which is that we are saved from this, as Peter says, perverse generation. That is our greatest need. And we've got to keep that focus. We've got to remember that is more important than anything else that we do as a church, anything else we do as Christians for our Lord, is that people get saved. I wrote down in my Bible this some years ago. Oswald Chambers said this: we must never confuse our desire for people to accept the gospel with creating a gospel that is acceptable to the people. Just one more time. We must never confuse our desire for people to accept the gospel with creating a gospel acceptable to the people. Our greatest need is to be saved from sin. Now, we can share that in a loving way, in a winsome way, in an engaging way. But just understand that we need to share that. That is the message. You know, Peter doesn't mince any words. When he gets down to the conclusion of this message, here it is. Here's the application. He says, now here's what to do in light of everything I've shared. Be saved. Be saved from this, he says, perverse generation. The word perverse maybe not be the best word in the English. The word actually means, you know, crooked or just the opposite of straight, which is really helpful because it's a reminder that we come into this world, okay, crooked, right? We're born into this world opposite of straight. In other words, we're born into this world with a nature, and that nature is called what? Our sin nature. So that we're sinners by nature, by birth, and by choice. I mean, and this is why we need to be saved. We need to be straightened out, if you will, okay? And that's why we say often that, you know, if we're born into this world and nothing changes, then not only will we die a physical death, but we will continue to be dead spiritually. Because the Bible says that every one of us is a sinner, right? Romans 3:23. The wages of sin, Romans 6:23, is what? Death. Okay? So we're separated from God. Ephesians 2:1. You know, we were dead in trespasses and sins. Spiritually, we're dead. If nothing changes, then we die twice, right? Because we're already dead spiritually, we'll die a physical death, so we die twice. But Jesus says we must be born what? Okay, again. Born again, born from above. So that we're born not only physically once, but that we're born spiritually twice. And this has helped me then tremendously to think of it this way, so that we remind ourselves that if we're only born once physically, we will die twice, right? Because we're spiritually dead, we're going to die a physical death, we're going to remain separated from God. But if we're born again, if we're born twice, okay, then we just die once. Because Jesus has taken care of spiritual death for us. He died on the cross at Calvary for our sins. He didn't die, it was like some kind of mistake or tragedy. Jesus was a good person and somebody misunderstood him, and so he died. He didn't even die so much to be just an example for us. The Bible says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, Paul says. He died for us. He died for our sins. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. He gave Him to die on the cross for our sins. So Jesus Christ died there as our substitute. He died for your sins. He died for my sins. If by faith we receive Him as our Lord, I mean, we receive Him as Master, as number one, which means nothing we do doesn't go by Him. Okay, that's what it means, that Jesus is Lord. It means I love Him more than I love my spouse. You say, Brother Todd, do you love your Lord more than you love your spouse? Amen. And does your spouse, does Michelle, does she love the Lord more than she loves you? Amen. Because what we find out is if we love the Lord first, okay, and we're both united together in loving Him first with heart, soul, mind, and strength, we're going to have a greater love for one another. And so we love Him. He's number one, right? That's what it means to be Lord. We can't say Jesus is Lord, you know, and then just like kind of make decisions that, you know, we don't look and see what He has to say in His Word about it. And yeah, I just kind of tacked Him on to everything else I do. No, He's number one, okay? So He must be Lord, which means I've turned from my life, I've turned from my sin, myself, and I'm turning to the Savior, and I'm receiving Him into my life. I'm turning away from my sin, repentance. Turning to Christ, receiving Him into my life, believing He died on the cross for my sins, that He was risen on the third day for my justification. I might be declared not guilty, righteous in His sight. I believe that by faith. I've accepted that personally by faith in Christ, that I might be saved. Now, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. Peter was preaching that. Okay, so it wasn't like join the church. It wasn't, hey, if you'll just kind of, you know, sign a card here, you're going to have a prosperous life. It wasn't even, you know, come to Jesus and you'll never have worries again. It wasn't come to Jesus and everything will be, you know, great, no more problems. It wasn't anything like that. Our greatest need is to be saved from our sin. So Peter concludes this climactic sermon with be saved from this crooked generation. And those who care about the community, missional Christians, want to see the people of their community get saved. Verse 41, those who gladly received His word were baptized. First thing you do, right? You receive Christ as soon as possible. Baptism. Baptism. Why? To identify unashamedly with the Lord Jesus Christ. The beautiful pictures of death, burial, and resurrection. Dying to the old way of life, going under that water, that's death. Under the water for a moment, you know, briefly. Or as in the case of a baptism I did recently, maybe a little bit longer, okay? If you have a little trouble getting up out of the water, right? Those of you who weren't here Sunday night, I'm sorry you missed that. But we celebrated that ordinance as we watched this man of God in Christ now, alive, raising to walk in a new way of life. Okay, so death, burial, resurrection. God has raised me in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. So He who died was buried and rose again. Now I'm in Christ Jesus. I died, I buried, I'm walking in a new way of life. So that's what these new Christians demonstrate in their obedience to the command to be baptized. So the Bible says they were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. I'm telling you, you and I got to remember, the greatest need of the people in our community is to get saved. Okay, and we can be about sharing the gospel with them in a winsome way, in an engaging way, not beating people over the heads with the Bible, telling them, you know, you're just crooked, you need to get saved. But I mean, lovingly sharing the gospel with them. Now, most of the people of our congregation, most of us who are reaching our community regularly are doing so through faith evangelism, that wonderful strategy that we began some years ago, you know, where 12 weeks of training and teaching and going out and visiting. That's going to be starting up again the next semester in a few weeks, by the way. And I hope over 100 of you sign up with me to be involved again in taking the gospel to the community, okay? Why? So that people can get saved, come to know Jesus Christ, and then get connected to a local church fellowship where they'll grow. And so that's one way to be involved missionally in the community. Now, there are many other ways to be involved missionally in this community that people might be saved. You know, I got a letter recently from the new chaplain over at the jail, Chaplain Davis, Jason Davis. And he was just rejoicing in the fact that God is at work through the membership of First Baptist Church, members who are being missional, taking the gospel to the community, and really, in this sense, even the country, right? As some of these folks who come to know Christ, I mean, when they get out, if by God's grace they do and mercy they get out, many of them are going to be living all over the place. But here's what he wrote. Pastor Todd, please share with the First Baptist family that 225 inmates accepted Christ in 2009. Wow, praise God. 225 inmates accepted Christ last year. 80 of them submitted to water baptism. He says, thanks in large part to Jim Trader, First Baptist Church, the leaders, volunteers, those who've been involved through the jail ministry. Praise God for that, man. That's awesome. That's another way to advance the gospel in the community. You know, and there are so many other ways. I mean, you and I could just sit down and just start naming off ministries, right? Marsha's Place, Local Crisis Pregnancy Resource Center, you know, where for years, volunteers at Marsha's Place lovingly have been sharing the gospel with troubled moms and dads. Just telling them of God's love for the unborn, that He has a plan for this baby's life. That's being involved missionally in the community, or in the Answer Center, or Salvation Army, or, I mean, any number of places in this community where every single one of us can be involved missionally, taking the gospel for the glory of God to the community. Well, what else do missional Christians want to see happen in their community? Not only do they want to see people get saved, but secondly, they want to see people grow spiritually. And really, that's what you see in the bulk of this text, verses 42 and 3, and then at the end of the text as well. I mean, these people get saved, and then, man, they're growing, you know? They're just learning and growing for the glory of God. I mean, look down in your Bible at verse 42. These are the new believers about whom Luke is writing here. They continued steadfastly. Some translations have, they were devoted, all right? I mean, they're committed wholeheartedly to what? Well, the apostles' doctrine. Okay, that's teaching. That's teaching of the Word. So not only, you see, did they come to know Christ and were baptized, now they're getting instruction. Making disciples, okay, is not just getting people saved. Making disciples, committed followers of Jesus Christ, is that they come to know the gospel, they get saved, they're baptized, and then they begin to grow. And so we have a responsibility as a church family to spend a great deal of time in the teaching of doctrine. So that, why? So that the people of our community grow spiritually. So that we grow spiritually, so that people we lead to Christ grow spiritually. So they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. This is a word that means more than donuts and cake and punch and all that and hanging out. This is like our hearts are united together, man. We're just like one, okay, in the bond of love. Fellowship. I mean, my heart goes out to you for your needs, and your heart goes out to me for my needs. That's fellowship. And so together they're growing, continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And in fellowship, and verse 42 says, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. I think those two go together, the breaking of bread and prayers. And this is a reference to the Lord's Supper, to the ordinance of communion. We're going to be observing that next Sunday morning. You know, the time when the body of Christ comes together and just celebrates the presence of Christ in the body. And so they're devoted to that. I mean, the point, can you kind of see just from reading this verse that here are these people who come to know Christ, then they get connected in a local church fellowship and they begin to grow spiritually. And so we want to see people come to know Christ, yes, but we also want to see them get connected, you see, in a local congregation where they're going to keep growing and keep learning the things of God, because Jesus says in the Great Commission, teaching them what? All things that I've commanded you. And so if we're going to be missional, then we want to see people learn all things that Jesus Christ has spoken. All right, so devoted to those things, and fear came upon every soul, the Bible says in verse 43. Many wonders, signs done through the apostles. We don't have time to really unpack that fully, but I just want you to see that here are people coming together regularly, okay, steadfastly continuing together in local fellowship. And again, down in verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple. And in the breaking of bread from house to house, again, I think this is the reference to the Lord's Supper and just fellowship and being together. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. You know, when you come to know Christ in a saving way, I'm not talking about like being a church member and being a moral person, but I mean really saved, born again, it changes your heart, doesn't it? Gladness and simplicity of heart. Praising God, having favor with all the people. And these are people who are different. Can I just say it this way? These are real Christians, okay? I mean, G.K. Chesterton said, the great philosopher of years ago, he said that one of the greatest arguments against Christianity are Christians. He didn't mean that as a compliment. What he meant is there are a number of people who profess to know Christ, and you look at them, man, they don't look anything like Jesus. Now, you come together in a worship service like this and be lost, you know? I mean, you can say things, you know, like, yeah, I believe in Jesus. But I mean, if your life doesn't indicate it, what's a changed life look like? Hey, it's a life where you can see that there's gladness and simplicity of heart. I mean, there's a commonality here. There's a love for God that is evident. It just spills over. And you know that, don't you? You recognize there's just some people you want to be around because of their love for the Lord. And you're drawn to that because it's authentic, it's real, and you want that. These are genuinely saved people. And so, here are people who are gathering together regularly, praising God, having favor with all the people. And they made a difference in their community. They had favor with all of the people. I mean, this suggests even more than those who got saved. They had favor with all the people. They made a difference in their community. There was something radically different about these people. And they became salt and earth, salt and light for the earth, for the glory of God. And the Lord added then daily, you see that? The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And it's just remarkable. A coming together regularly for worship. Coming together. I mean, the Bible just takes for granted. I've said this on numerous occasions, haven't I? The New Testament just takes for granted. I mean, if you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're just going to be involved in a local church. You're just going to be involved. You know, because you won't. It's so much a given, it's not ever stated anywhere. Like, okay, here's now a command. I'm giving you, says Jesus, you know, in the New Testament. You must join a church. I mean, it's not stated because it's just obviously a given. These folks came together, man. If you've been changed and your heart is changed by the power of the gospel, you just want to gather together with the people of God. You know, no one has to come and beg you. I mean, you just want to be there. You want to experience the presence of God among the body of Christ. I looked forward to being here this morning. Did you? I mean, I just wanted to be with you. I wanted to be in the presence of God. I wanted to sing with you. I wanted to hear the preaching of the Word. I didn't know what I was going to say. You know, I'm praying for the preacher. What are you going to say? You know, I've come to grow. I want to be here. I want to learn. And I'm gathering together with my church family. Why? Because God has changed our hearts. God changes your heart, man. You just want to do that. I mean, you want to grow spiritually. You know the trend of many churches today? Go until you're offended. Then find another place to go. That's just a trend right now. You just go until somebody offends you, and then you go somewhere else. And you watch. You know, some will come, and they'll find a church where they believe, you know, man, this is awesome. Great things are happening here. And the music's great, and the preaching's great, and the choir's great, and the people are great. And I love it here, you know. And I become a member. And then, you know what happens after a few weeks, or maybe a few months. You know what you find out? You find out, hey, this church isn't perfect. And somebody said something, and rubbed the wrong way, got offended. And so I'm just going to leave. I'm going to find another church. And you know what? There's some people who just, they live their lives that way. They're like spiritual gypsies. And they're just kind of looking for the next thing. And you know what? A mature church and a mature congregation, a mature Christian says, man, this seems like the greatest place on planet Earth. You know, I love to be here. But guess what? I'm going to get offended one day. I'm going to goof up and say something offensive to somebody else. And you know what? That's all right. Because then we discover we're not perfect. And then we come to terms with the fact that there's no such thing as a what? Perfect church. If you ever find one, let me know. It doesn't exist. Because if you thought you found one, the moment you joined it, what would happen? That would change. Right? Because you're not perfect. I'm not. None of us is perfect. So let's just make sure that, you know, regularly on the front end, that we're telling people, we're not a perfect church here, by the way. But we serve a perfect Lord. And your greatest need is to know Him. And we'll grow with you. We're all running the same journey, okay, for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're on the same page together. My heart will beat with your heart. That's fellowship, okay, for the glory of God. So we get saved, we grow spiritually, and thirdly, missional Christians will want to see people give sacrificially. I'm not talking about just like a check or monies and tithes. I'm just talking about like of stuff, of time, of love. I mean, you can't read this passage without seeing an incredible heart for giving, sacrificially giving among the people of God. Wow, look at this, verse 44 and 5. All who believed were together, okay, and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. Man, that is incredible, isn't it? Now, by the way, this is not communism. I know sometimes people read that and say, well, it sounds like the first church was communistic or socialistic. Now, we know it's not that because communism is what? It's forced. A higher authority says you need to do this. You must, you know, take your wealth and give it to that person. You got to do this. You got to spread it over there. That's not what this is. This is people out of love for one another saying, man, I want to see these needs met. I'll do whatever it takes. Hey, this doesn't mean anything to me. Here, boom. Now, Brother Todd, are you saying that, you know, we're going to have a special service? Everybody's going to come give all their stuff. We're going to divide it among everyone. It doesn't say that this is normative in the sense that we need to do the exact same thing here. Okay. But we do need to give sacrificially. We need to make sure that no needs are unmet. We do need to have a heart that we share with people. I mean, that we love God more than our stuff, right? That's lordship. We're willing to part with stuff if it means other people come to know Christ. If it means the advancement of the gospel. One of the reasons we have a church budget is so that we're not just willy-nilly throwing money around, but prayerfully thinking through, hey, how can we advance the gospel in the four areas? And giving to see that that happens. Giving sacrificially. So missional Christians will want to see people get saved, grow spiritually, give sacrificially. Now, here's something that we're really working on here at First Baptist Church. We want to encourage every member to be in prayer thinking about this. Because to the end of every member being a missionary, becoming missional in our thinking, in our acting, in our living, okay? We want to encourage every one of us to just kind of prayerfully think about, hey, God, how can I be involved this year, 2010? How can you use me to be missional? Me. or my family, or my Sunday school class. God, show me how I can be involved missionally in my Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and ends of the earth. What can I do? Because we know every one of us can either pray, give, or go. Okay, God, so how specifically, what can I be doing? And so most of you received, I hope you received this on the way in. Did you get this red card? Did anybody get the red card? Ushers, please take note and pass the word to the next ushers in the 9:45 service if we can. We want everyone to get one of these on the way out. If you didn't get one, they're at the doors. Are they at the doors? I believe they are. Yes, thank you. We'll have them also in the fellowship hall as well. And let's be sure we get those there. What this is, this is a card, listen, that will help you today and even in the next couple weeks to think about and to pray about. How can I, in a tangible way, be missional in 2010? How can my family be involved in a tangible way in 2010? I mean, advancing the gospel in these four areas. And what I want to do is encourage you to pray about that and think about that. And you say, man, I need some ideas. I mean, what specifically can I do to advance the gospel? I mean, you mentioned a couple of things today about taking the gospel in the community. But what else can I do? Now, listen, today, some of our members have taken some time to put together a missions fair, and it will be available at 11 o'clock in the fellowship hall, just as soon as it can be set up after a Sunday school class is finishing up there, from 11 o'clock to a couple of hours. And just encourage you to stop by for about 15 minutes. Just take some time after the next hour. Most of you are going to go into Sunday school in the next hour. Then at 11 o'clock, let me invite you to join me in the fellowship hall. And this is just on your own. Just walk around as a family or as an individual. Walk around and look at the nearly 20 tables that are set up in there that will give you ways you can be involved missionally. You need not sign up for anything today. It's really just information. Although you may find something that interests you and say, I'd really like to learn a little bit more about this. But just walk around. Look at all the opportunities where God can use you to make a difference for His glory. Where God will take you, I mean, and use you to touch a soul on the other side of the earth. Or touch a soul in this community to spread the love of Jesus Christ. And just take some time and look at the opportunities that are set up to reach community, commonwealth, country, continents. And you take this with you or pick one up over there at the fellowship hall or on the way out at the doors. And you can just make notes. That's what this is for. You say, man, I'm kind of interested in this. You know, I read this on one of the tables about putting baskets of food together for people in Haiti. And I think my family can do that. That sounds pretty cool. I mean, we can buy these food products and put it in this plastic bucket. We can at least do that. And we can touch souls over there in Haiti who need to know the love of Jesus Christ in a very practical way. And so you say, man, that sounds good. I think I can do that. Or maybe your family will be able to go overseas on a missions trip. And there's people talking about opportunities this year where you can be involved. Or maybe you'd say, you know what, this sounds interesting to me, this particular mission opportunity, I want to do that. Or, hey, I got an idea that I don't even see out here. You know, we have an idea table for you to just share ideas. You know, you might say, you know what, our Sunday school class has been talking about, like, having a neighborhood outreach. And here's specifically what we have in mind. We thought maybe we'd have a dinner, you know, and invite people to it. Or, you know, I mean, something like that. I mean, thinking creatively about how it is that God wants to use you to advance the gospel to the four areas this year, 2010. So what we're asking you to do is be in prayer about that. Think about that. And in a few weeks, what we're going to do is every one of us is going to put together a missional action plan that's personal to us. A missional action plan. And then just commit that to God for His glory this year. And we'll do that together in a worship service and just say, God, use me as I... Here's my personal missional action plan. And use me and use my family and use my Sunday school class this year in this way for Your glory. So I want you to be in prayer about that. And as I say, just it won't take you long, take a few minutes, you know, rather than rushing off like we normally do. Take some time and gather in the fellowship hall and look at some of the opportunities and encourage some of the folks who are there, taking some time to share about specific areas of burden to them in their being missional for God's glory. So I want to invite you to do that. Hey, and listen to this. But before we go, here's what I want to do. I want to share with you this before we pray. This video clip I'm sharing with you is one that most of you, if not many of you, have seen before. We opened our series with it. And it's a little different. It's been edited a little bit. But I want to conclude with this. And I just want you to know that if I ever need to get fired up about what it means to be missional, I read Acts 1:8. This video clip helps too. It's one of the most emotionally gripping and stirring of my soul videos to remind me of why I'm here. This is not for me. My focus should not be inward, okay, but upward and outward to God and others, advancing the gospel. Let's take a look at this, and then we'll pray.
So cut the cost, brothers and sisters. This is not an invitation to an easy life. For 2,000 years, thousands and thousands of missionaries, the unnamed, no biographies written about them, just unnamed people of whom the world is not worthy, have counted this cost and put their lives at risk and reached the lost with the only message of salvation.
Let me invite you to stand with me. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you will help us, as always, to remember what it is we've learned. Father, that we will indeed leave here applying the principles of your word, and that we will have a greater burden for what it means to pray, give, or go, advancing the gospel across this globe for your glory. That as we shine to the nations, that we shine the brightest at home, yes. But that you give us an increasingly larger and larger heart for lost people wherever we find them. Oh, dear God, I pray, help us by your grace to change the world and make a difference. As we continue to pray, let me just invite you to consider the claims of Christ upon your own soul. Are you absolutely certain you have been saved? I mean that you've been changed. Did you know Jesus Christ savingly? Very simple invitation as we sing in a moment. I'm going to ask you, if you're not sure you're saved, come to the front here. Let me pray with you, or one of our ministers pray with you and partner you up with someone who will share the gospel with you in a full way that you leave here changed. Come give your heart to Jesus. Maybe you've been saved. You recognize this is where God would have you join a church and be involved, become an integral part of this church body. I invite you to come. Our doors are open to receive you into membership. But come in a moment, how God leads to be saved, join the church, or however He's moving. Father, our prayer is as we sing, we would consider what we've learned and that we'd leave here again for your glory. So do what's necessary, bringing conviction on our heart to be saved, drawing us to your side, drawing us to this church to join, to be involved actively. But do that now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. We're going to sing one verse. I'm going to invite you to come. You sense God's dealing with you, you come. Come be saved. Come join this church family. But as we talk to the Lord and worship, let's come as He leads. Sing, church.
Master, Thou callest.
Amen. I'm coming to you.
I gladly obey. Only direct me. And I'll find Thy way.
Ask Him, what would you have me do, Lord?
Teach me the mission appointed for me.
What is my labor?
What is my labor?
And now you come if He's leading.
Shall be.
Step out and follow.
Master, Thou callest, and this I reply. Ready and willing, Lord, here am I.
Amen. Hey, church family, I want to again just remind you in an hour when you're finished with your Sunday school class, make your way into the fellowship hall. Take some time. It'll only take about 15 minutes or so. And check out and see where God would use you. Hey, remember also this week some things going on. Don't forget that tomorrow, Bill Patterson, former pastor of First Baptist Church, he's going to be over at the Green Valley Baptist Association for a meeting and greeting time, 2 to 4, and then again at 6 and 8, 6 to 8. So if you'd like to go by and say hello and welcome back to the community, Brother Bill and his wife Debbie, it's going to be an awesome time. You know, he's coming, if you hadn't heard the news, he's going to be voted on officially Tuesday by the messengers of the Green Valley Baptist Association to be the next director of missions. And we're excited about that and fired up about it. So if you have an opportunity to meet him tomorrow, Say hello to them between 2 and 4 and 6 and 8 at the Green Valley Building. And look forward to seeing you back here tonight for worship as we talk about a faith that does not save. We're going to talk about that from James 2 tonight. I'll see you at the Missions Fair, 11 o'clock. Look forward to seeing you over there. Let's pray and be dismissed. Thank you, as always, for your attention to the Word and for God's glory as we worship. Alan, thank you. Pray for us, please.
Father, as we leave this room, we pray that you'll help us not only to be missional, but to lead others around us to a missional lifestyle. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen.
Now as we turn to leave this place, your message we'll proclaim. Our praise accept, our hearts reflect the bounties of your name.
Good girl.
Johnny and John both laughed in my ear. Whoa. Back off that just a little. I like to hear them, but I don't want to. I mean, Johnny, during his song, I kept having to take it out of my ear. I'm like, oh my gosh, that's loud. Of course, on what song? No, I don't know that song. I don't know it at all. I guess not. Never heard it. Never heard it. Since I don't have any music to know where it goes, I'm not going to say it. Nope. Well, until I started praying, I didn't realize my mic wasn't on.
Here's a question.